Now, I wonder if you ever convinced yourself of something that turned out to be incorrect, or your mind has played games with you, or tricked you into an attitude or belief that wasn't only unhealthy for you and those around you, but was untrue too. You know, that is particularly easy to do that when things are difficult or the world or our lives feel dark. In the darkness, maybe we start to convince ourselves of some things. Things like this: there is no hope. There isn't any light at the end of the tunnel. Nobody is for me. There's nothing good in my life. The future is bleak. And in those times, we need something to light up our lives. We need some sort of goodness or hope or joy. And I wonder if you need something to light up your life today, right now. Well, today we are all going to find something to help us light up our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you'd say you were a church person or not a church person, a Christian or not a Christian, a person exploring faith or a person who has been a follower of Jesus for years. It doesn't matter. We are all going to be able to find this today if we stick with this over the next few minutes. You know, when I was in year 10 at school, about 14 years of age, my school did this amazing thing where every Friday afternoon, lessons were cancelled and we went out and did some kind of adventure activity. We did so many different things: canoeing, orienteering, sailing, and so on and so on. And one Friday afternoon, a group of us went caving at Wookie Hole in Somerset. Some of you will know that place. And behind the main public caves at Wookie Hole, there was a section that you could go in beyond where the rest of the public went and beyond where the main route was, and you could get into it and you could do some proper caving. Now, we had to get properly kitted up with head torches, boiler suits, and so on, because we had to crawl through tiny, tight sections, through puddles of water, and squeeze through tiny gaps. And at one point on this caving expedition, we ended up in this large cave, and the instructor had us all turn all our head torches off, and there was no other lighting, so it was dark. And then he said to us that we should wave our hands in front of our faces to see if we could see them. So we all did. And then we were told to switch our head torches back on. Then the instructor asked us to raise our hands if we'd seen our hands in front of our faces waving. And most of the group, including me, raised our hands. We were convinced that we'd seen something. We were convinced that we'd seen that movement. And he said to us, you know, that's really interesting. And that is what most people say, but your minds are tricking you. It was pitch black, genuinely pitch black. There was no way you could see anything, even with your hand right up close to your face. You see, we had convinced ourselves that we were seeing something there when there was no way we could have seen it. You know, we can do that same thing in our lives too. We can convince us of things when they aren't real. And that is particularly true when things are tough or life feels dark. And we've all had a pretty tough year, haven't we? Even the most optimistic and glass half full ones of us have had times where we've been really fed up with pandemics, lockdowns, the news, not being able to see the people we would like to see, not to be able to hug them. And that has felt at times pretty dark. Now, maybe it feels that way for you right now. So I'm asking the question today, do you need some light? Well, we could all do with that. And maybe that's you right now. You need some light right now. Or maybe it will be you at some point in the future. Have you ever been to a motorway service station and seen those buckets of things they have outside the shops on your way to the loos? Buckets full of random stuff, picnic rugs, cagoules that fold down into a bag, and sometimes torches. I remember being at a motorway service station one time and seeing this enormous bucket of torches. And they were advertised like this: these torches have the power of a million candles. Well, that's quite a claim, isn't it? By the way, how does anybody know that? How has anybody ever lit a million candles? Well, you know, we live in a world that is rarely completely dark. There is light everywhere: street lights, house lights, commercial building lights, and these days in the build-up to Christmas, Christmas decoration lights like you've never seen before. And because there is light everywhere, we forget the power of a single light. We forget the power of a single candle. candle even. Forget a million candles. When things are dark, a single candle can have an enormous impact. It can be seen for a huge distance away. It can provide light to a large area. And light is a powerful metaphor. We can all relate to it. We all understand it. And we all understand the impact light can have. You know, I don't think it's an accident that one of the things that was said by Jesus about himself, and one of the things that was said about Jesus by others, was that he was and is the light of the world. And I think that's such a genius metaphor to use for him, because it's so powerful and because we can all relate to it. Again, it doesn't matter whether you're a person of faith or not a person of faith, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, we all understand light. It doesn't actually matter whether we're young or whether we're old. We all understand this metaphor. Everybody can relate to it. And I'm pretty sure that's one of the reasons why it was chosen. Through the course of this series and our Christmas celebrations here at ABC, we're going to be thinking about light. We're going to be thinking about Jesus coming as the light of the world. We're going to be reflecting on how we can light up the world, because our world needs people shining brightly with hope and joy and light. And today I want to start this series by looking at three different times Jesus and light come up during his life. And I want to look at the context of each of those different times and see what we can take away from it and see what it teaches us about this metaphor as Jesus as the light of the world. And the first two occasions that we're going to look at this morning take place during the Jewish festival of the Tabernacles. And this was a really important festival 2,000 years ago in the culture in which Jesus lived. He'd traveled to Jerusalem for the festival. And there were four key Jewish festivals. And this one, the Feast of the Tabernacles, took place as autumn was approaching. It was a celebration of the end of the harvest, which was hugely important in those days. And light was important. And it was a theme of the Feast of the Tabernacles because autumn was coming and the evenings were drawing in and it was going to get darker. And what they did in the temple, they placed four large stands that each held a golden bowl, and they were placed in the temple, and the bowls were filled with oil, and they were lit at night. And you could see that light from all over the city of Jerusalem, a bit like that house in your neighborhood that has more Christmas lights than anybody else, and you can see it from like a mile away as you drive into your estate. Well, that's a little bit like what this was like. But in their world, they didn't have public lighting after dusk. They didn't have any lighting at all. So this light shining from the temple's stone walls, this light that was shining and reflecting in the yellow stone that was used in the walls of the city of Jerusalem, must have been absolutely spectacular. So the theme of light would have been in everybody's minds because it was the Festival of the Tabernacles. And during the festival, Jesus was teaching in the temple courts as a rabbi would have done, and people were gathered around listening to him. And in the midst of this scene, in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the midst of Jesus teaching in the temple, the religious teachers and leaders of the day brought in a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. The law of the day said that people caught in the act of adultery should be stoned to death. And the teachers and the leaders had set a trap for Jesus. They knew that he passionately cared for people, but they also knew that he kept the Jewish law. And they were more worried about trapping Jesus than they were about the woman at the center of this story. And we know that because they don't bring in the man too. And last time I checked, it takes at least two people to commit adultery. But they weren't worried about the law, because if they were, they'd have brought the man too, because the law said that both parties should be stoned to death. You know, there is a darkness surrounding this woman. And some of it was of her own making. Let's make no mistake about that. Nobody is condoning her adulterous behavior. But there is plenty of darkness from external sources too. The people using her to set a trap, not caring about her. But Jesus is stuck. How does he uphold the religious law while still demonstrating compassion for this woman? How does he reach out to her whilst not appearing to say that adultery is okay? He looks at the accusers and he does a genius thing. He says to them, okay, go ahead, stone her, but let any one of you who is without sin cast the first stone. Let any one of you who hasn't made a mistake, who hasn't messed up sometime, you go ahead and you take the lead in the execution. And no one can, because they all know in their hearts that they have sinned, that they have made mistakes, screwed up, and so they filter away one at a time until there are none left. And Jesus looks at the woman, and I imagine this, the compassion in his eyes. And he says to her, "Where have they all gone? Has no one condemned you?" And she replies, "No one, sir." Then he says to her, "Well, then I don't condemn you either. Go now and leave your life of sin." He says to her, "You are free, but turn your life around. Use that freedom. Leave those sins behind you and start afresh." And the very next thing that John, who records this story in his account of the life of Jesus, the very next thing he says is this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He has demonstrated in the life of this woman what it means for him, for Jesus, to bring light to the world. And now he speaks about it. And notice some of the things he says about being the light of the world. He says, whoever, anybody, this is available to everybody. You don't have to be specially religious or anything. This is available to everybody. Everybody, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't matter. This is available to you. And then he says, whoever, any of you who choose to follow me, that's the challenge. Anybody who chooses to follow me, and by that he means to believe in him, to accept him, to receive him. Anybody who follows me will what? Will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And notice what he doesn't say here is whoever follows me will never experience darkness. I think this is a really important distinction, because what Jesus isn't saying here is that we won't ever experience dark times. But he says we don't have to walk in the dark times. You don't have to submit to it. It doesn't have to be all-consuming. Jesus, being the light of the world, means that he brings what he has brought to this woman. He brings freedom. He brings light in the darkness of her life. He brings the opportunity for a fresh start. He brings forgiveness from the mistakes that she's made. It means he gives the opportunity for her to turn around and live a different way. That's what it means for Jesus to be light, the light of the world. Well, the next story we're going to look at, the next of the three stories, this is number two, takes place once again during the same feast, during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as Jesus was walking along with his friends, they see a man who'd been blind from birth. And his friends ask him, who sinned to cause him to be blind? Because in the first century world that Jesus lived in, there was a belief in a link between sin and suffering. If somebody was suffering, they must have sinned. They were getting what they deserved. And do you know what that meant? That meant that people who were suffering, people who were experiencing things like this man, who were blind, weren't shown much compassion because the belief was they were getting what they deserved. So they assumed that there must be a connection between sin and suffering. So they asked Jesus, well, who's responsible, this man or his parents? And Jesus refutes that suggestion. In fact, he says something amazing can happen in this blind man's life, that God can be at work. You know, sometimes the most difficult experiences provide an opportunity for God to be seen. I really want you to hear that. So just kind of lean in. If you switched off just for a second, switch back on again. Hear this again. Sometimes the most difficult experiences provide an opportunity for God to be seen, for God to be seen in our lives. And that's what Jesus says about this blind man. Jesus is teaching here, and he teaches this in other places too, that pain can have a purpose, that something can happen in the midst of our pain and suffering. And here, lean in again. Sometimes God chooses to display his power, his grace, his mercy, and his love on the platform of our pain and suffering. Sometimes God chooses to display his power, grace, mercy, and love on the platform of the stage of our pain and suffering. And then Jesus says this, And this is in John chapter 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So again, this metaphor of light is used. And then if you read on, Jesus proceeds to heal the man, to restore his sight. And what Jesus does in the follow-on to this verse is he demonstrates physically what it means for him to be the light of the world spiritually. That he will open eyes so that people can see, that they will really be able to see how his heavenly Father feels about them and wants to relate to them. So he demonstrates physically what it means for him to be the light of the world spiritually. That he will open our eyes to see our heavenly Father and how he feels about us. Second thing it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. The first thing from that woman caught in adultery, the first thing we learn is that for Jesus to be the light of the world means he brings freedom and the opportunity for a fresh start and for forgiveness. The second thing is Jesus being the light of the world means he will open our eyes, if we allow him to see how our Heavenly Father feels about us and wants to relate to us. And the final light story we're going to look at today comes from a different context, still from the life of Jesus, but not now from Jesus during the Feast of the Tabernacles. In this instance, Jesus is teaching crowds of people on a mountainside. And he starts that teaching with a whole list of people who are blessed by God. And he basically includes everyone. He says, blessed are the poor and the needy and so on and so on and so on. And then he says this, and this is in Matthew's account of Jesus' life now, chapter 5. He says to these crowds of people on the side of this mountain who are listening to him, after telling them they're all blessed, he then says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. He says, you are the light of the world. How amazing it would have been for the people who were there to have heard that. This motley crew of people, many of whom would have been poor or uneducated, who would never have heard anybody, number one, telling them they were blessed, and number two, telling them that they could do amazing things, that they could be the light of the world. They would have never have heard this kind of affirmation and exhortation. But Jesus follows on with a challenge. Look at what he says next. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not enough that you're blessed. It's not enough that you've been blessed by God. It's not enough to know that you can be the light of the world. You have to shine. Shine brightly. Let your light shine. Don't just know in your hearts that you're blessed and that you're the light of the world. Shine. Show the world what it means to have hope and joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus and his Heavenly Father. You know, these three occasions we've looked at this morning are part of the great theme of light that runs all the way through God's story. I wish I had time this morning to go through all the different ways the theme of light manifests itself in the story of God. But we've looked at three examples from the life of Jesus, just a couple of others from the story of God. It starts, this theme of light, at creation when God looks out over the formless, empty, dark chaos and nothingness. And what was the first thing that God said about that? And you can look at this in the story, the creation story in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible. The first thing God has said in the midst of the formless darkness was, let there be light. God went for light first. His first response to darkness and chaos was light. And later, when God wanted to make himself known to the world, he calls out a group of people to be his people. And he says to them that they are to do something. What are they to do? Well, this is what he says to them. He says, I am the Lord, and I have called you, and I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a light for the nations. They were to be a shining light to the nations of the world. And then Jesus was sent by God from out of that group of people, the Jewish people, to be a light to the world. And we are told that he would shine brightly in the darkness of the world, and the darkness would not overcome him. The darkness would not overcome the light. And then some 30 years after his birth, Jesus himself would say, I am the light of the world. And then he would turn to regular, normal, ordinary people and say to them, You are the light of the world too. Shine brightly. Now, we all need light. In the darkness and chaos, we need the God who said, "Let there be light," to shine in our lives. It's not a coincidence that the first response of God to darkness and chaos in the creation story was, "Let there be light." In the darkness and the chaos of our lives sometimes, of our world sometimes, we need light. In the dark times of your life, maybe right now if you're experiencing this, what are you convincing yourself of? Are you convincing yourself that there is no hope, that there is no light at the end of your tunnel, that the darkness is winning, that it is overwhelming, that it's chaotic and all-consuming? Jesus, the Son of the Heavenly Father who said, "Let there be light," is ready to be the light of your world. Jesus, the Son of his Heavenly Father, who, looking out over the darkness and chaos, said, "Let there be light," is ready to be the light of your life, as well as the light of the world. Maybe this Christmas season, you would allow the light that shines through the story of God's Son on earth to begin to shine in your life. And how amazing would it be if all of us would remember that Jesus says to us, "I am the light of the world, I am the light of your world, and you're in this work with me. You are the light of the world too." And when we try to convince ourselves that we're just one person, when we ask ourselves, "Well, what impact can I possibly have? How can I shine brightly in this darkness? What difference can I make?" We need to remember that when times are tough or difficult or dark, one candle that might seem vulnerable and little and underwhelming can actually, in the darkness, be seen from a greater distance. It can light up a vast area. The darker the environment, the greater an impact a shining light has. The darker the environment, the greater impact a shining light has. You are the light of the world. How brightly are you shining these days? Because when things are dark, it provides an opportunity to shine all the brighter. That's why we've chosen this theme of light up the world this Christmas. We want to challenge one another to receive the light that comes from Jesus and then to be the light in the world, lighting it up. And this is so simple. An act of kindness, a phone call, an encouraging social media post, an extended invitation to join in with the Christmas event here at ABC, a prayer said, some food delivered, a note posted, are all like a light shining brightly in the darkness. Jesus is saying to us, he can be the light of our world, but he's also saying to us, you can be the light of the world too. With me shining inside of you, you can shine brightly in the world. And it doesn't have to be difficult, and we can all do it. So that's our challenge as we begin this series. Let's light up the world together. Now, it's that moment where I want to encourage you. I can't find mine. Couldn't you believe it right now? Where's my... Oh, here. Sorry. What a brilliant end to a sermon, and then a completely rubbish... rubbish next thing. Anyway, what I'd really love to invite you to do is, if you had your goodie bag from us yesterday, is to take out the jar that you had with the salt and the light in it. And if you haven't got one, maybe you grab one now, or maybe you grab one later. Because we want to leave this with you as an illustration of what we've been talking about today. You know, when Jesus said that you are the light of the world, he used another metaphor as well we didn't have time to go into today. He said, you're also salt. You're also the salt flavoring and impacting the world, like salt impacts food or a meal. And so we wanted to give you this illustration to remind you of what we were talking about today. So we'd love it if you'd take the salt and you'd put it in the jar. We'd love it if you'd take the little candle and light it and put it in the jar too. And we'd love it if throughout this Christmas season you would use this as an illustration of what Jesus says to us about being the light of the world. And if you got one of these from us, it has a little tag that says, "Let your light shine." Maybe if you didn't get one of these from us, you can make that yourself. And then we'd love for you to put that somewhere where it will remind you of what we've been talking about. It will remind you this Christmas season to light up the world. And maybe every time you light the candle, you'd say a prayer, you'd send a note, you'd get some food for somebody who's in need, or whatever it is that you're going to do to light up the world. Let's pray together. Lord God, We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to be a light to the world. We thank you for this great theme of light that runs through your story. We thank you that when you looked out over darkness and chaos, the first thing you did is say, let there be light here. This is what it needs. And Lord God, we thank you for Jesus being the light of the world to show to us what it meant. We thank you that he offers us freedom and a new opportunity and a way to turn our lives around, a fresh start. We thank you that he offers to us the opportunity to leave behind those mess ups that we've made and to be forgiven and to be set free. We thank you that he opened our eyes, or he is able to open our eyes spiritually to the reality of having a loving Heavenly Father and a Savior who would walk on earth and die for us. And we thank you that he says, we are the light of the world. Help us to shine brightly this Christmas season, we pray. Amen.